Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
To reflect upon a lukewarm life, imagine if you were a slave. And you don't get to make many decisions for yourself, not what time you wake up, not what time you go to bed, not what time you get home from work, not how much time you get to spend with your kids, not even what age your kids have to be before they're working alongside you as a slave themselves. It would not be a very good life, especially if you were an Israelite enslaved by the worst of the worst, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Your whole life, someone else would have told you what to do, what to wear, where to be, what time to be there, when to get up, how long you're going to work, what time you're going to go to bed, what you're going to do for a career, and all of this just to barely scrape by enough to provide for your family. You worked for Pharaoh. Your wife worked for Pharaoh. Four of your five kids worked for Pharaoh since they were 7 years old, and next year your youngest will go to work for Pharaoh as well. You've heard stories about what life was like before Egypt, back in the good old days, in the days of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even Joseph, whose leadership here in Egypt, where you're now enslaved, actually saved your entire Hebrew people. When your ancestors first came to Egypt, it was seeking refuge from famine, but after a generation or two was born, the new Pharaoh that took power chose to enslave an incredible workforce known as the Israelites. If you were there, you would have heard about these guarantees God made long before, claiming to be a God who is faithful, claiming to be a God who would lead you into a promised land, a new home flowing with milk and with honey, a place without slavery, a place of freedom, a place of relief from oppression. But after 400 years of slavery, you're wondering if someone maybe got something wrong in the translation. Were those promises, or are these just high, lofty dreams to keep hope alive for us as a people? Maybe someone missed something. Maybe that wasn't really his promise. And you begin to think, is God even out there? Does God even care? My entire life, my entire family is enslaved. Maybe he isn't coming. Maybe he doesn't care. And then this guy named Moses shows up, a guy kind of with a silver spoon in his mouth, because he yet he was raised in the home of Pharaoh, raised in an Egyptian home, and he claims God, the one true God of Israel, has sent him to be the one that will lead you to this new home, the one that will lead you into this new promise, this new identity as a nation. And sure enough, eventually you witness Moses do just that. The Pharaoh, the man that the Egyptians worshipped as God, was backed into a corner by the one true God, and he releases and frees all the slaves, the entire slave force of Egypt, the Israelites. Imagining witnessing this event in history. Imagine being present as you, your family, your neighbors, everyone you know is packing up what little they have and leaving behind a place of bondage, a place of intimidation and fear, where you were not valued as a person, but only what you could accomplish that day. And if you couldn't accomplish your task and you slowed things down, you were probably better dead to them than alive and slowing things down. All you were good for was what you were useful for. Now all of a sudden, you're walking out of this land with so many scars, so many wounds, so much hurt. Now this is the event that's historically known as the Exodus. But this was not the end for the Israelites. Really, it was a new beginning. What God the Father was doing was trying to establish the groundwork of freedom and liberty that would reveal who he is as God. I am that I am, he tells Moses. Not I'm going to do, I am who I am. God is good. He is holy. He is Lord of all. And on that day, the slaves that were walking free, they knew who God was. They're free men, free women. On that day, God proved who he was. They saw beyond the action and they saw the identity of Almighty God. God the Father was sowing the seeds, the foundation upon which his son Jesus would stand in the future, revealing that God in his nature is a redeemer. He's a reconciler. That God in his nature is an abolitionist when it comes to slavery, especially of a spiritual nature, that God wants to abolish our sense of feeling tied to our flesh or victims of our flesh or in prison or bondage to our flesh. So imagine you're a Hebrew slave and you and the people that you know leave the land of oppression and you step out into this new future. But you probably don't realize that it's going to take another 40 years till you actually arrive at this promised land. 400 years as slaves was bad enough. And now the real journey begins. Because God has to take a nation of people who for 400 years had been beaten into them, that they are the slaves of Egypt, the slaves of Egypt. And in 40 years, God's got to transform them, mold them, shape them from the slaves of Egypt to the people of God. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to sign up with that job description. You witnessed the 10 plagues of Egypt. You saw them. They were sent by God to slowly reveal to the Pharaoh just how powerful the God of the Hebrews was. You saw the sea open up in front of you as Pharaoh was chasing you down. You saw your family walk across dry ground with mountains of water on either side. You got to the other side and turned around and saw the sea collapse in, wiping out Pharaoh and his army that was chasing to pull you back into bondage. You witnessed God's presence at Mount Sinai. You heard his voice as he gave and proclaimed these Ten Commandments. And you followed Moses forward to claim this land of promise that was echoed back far in generations. You witnessed while you wandered those 40 years in the wilderness, while God was doing this transforming work, you witnessed him every single day provide the nourishment you needed to survive. Because you're in a desert, nothing grows, it's not easy to find water, and yet every day God provided what you needed to survive for you and for your family. And so you experienced God's faithfulness firsthand for 4 decades. And you were present when Moses was nearing death. The man who had spent his lifetime leading you through the wilderness was not going to enter into the promised land with you. He was going to die before it. And you were there when the baton was passed to the student, Joshua, to take the reins from the aging Moses. You saw that baton pass. You followed Joshua's leading as he challenged everybody to step out into the rushing waters of the Jordan River. And you saw God stop the river from flowing as you walked across dry ground. Maybe you were one of the ones that picked up a stone from the center of that dry ground and you brought it across. And you were one of the 12 that created that altar on the other side to be reminded of the faithfulness and provision of the one true God. If so, you would have followed Joshua to the city of Jericho. You would have walked around it for 7 days. Maybe you were a musician and you got to blow your horn on the 7th day and you witnessed something incredible. The ground began to shake and the walls began to rattle and roll and crumble before you. You didn't raise a weapon and yet God delivered this city before you. And after that, you saw nation after nation after nation after nation fall, kingdom after kingdom fall, ruler after ruler fall, battle after battle victorious. Not because of you, you witnessed God do the incredible. You even saw God hold the sun still in the sky. And then you arrived at this promised land and you stood and you heard your leaders with God's direction divide up this promised land among the 12 tribes of Israel. And this family line gets this area, and this family line gets this area, and this family line gets this region, and so on and so on. And you moved in to cities you didn't build, and you began to harvest grapes from vineyards you didn't plant, and you began to picnic with your family under olive trees that you didn't grow. And 25 years pass. Now, of course, I'm kind of assuming here it wasn't the same eyesight that saw all of this. It was multiple generations. Because the generation that left Egypt had to die in the wilderness and the younger generation stepped into the promised land. But just go along with me here. 25 years pass. 25 good years of putting down roots, of establishing this region now as the nation of Israel. 25 good years having children, watching them grow, seeing them start their own families, find their own careers. And if it's you, you're probably getting to the place that all of us go eventually in life, right? Where you've got to get up 3 times at night to pee, you know, and you've got to, you find yourself kind of aching and wheezing, putting on your shoes, and you have hair growing in places you never had hair growing before, right? See, the amount of time that passed from when Joshua first took the reins, the baton from Moses, was about a little over 30 years. 25 of those were spent in the promised land. So for those of you that consider yourself young, you may look at 25 and you may say, well, that's my lifetime. That's a long time. For others of us, we look at 25, we're like, no, that's not a long time. 25 years is pretty short. I mean, we're not even talking about the entire length of time they were in the wilderness. 25 years. It kind of got me to thinking When we think about 25 years, I kind of thought back to 2006, and I played out 25 years. And it's amazing how much of your life, it seems long, but in reality, it's kind of short, how fast it passes, right? If I go from 2006 to 2031, I went from a single youth pastor guy that no woman wanted to talk to 25 years later, the most incredible wife in the world, all three kids are out of high school. I mean, that's a 25-year span. 25-year span. Now, for those of you that can remember, if we jump back in time 25 years ago, it's 1989. For those of you that remember, where were you in 1980? Now, don't think about what you were wearing. We know that was hideous. The 80s fashion was terrible. So don't think about what you're wearing. But think about where you were 25 years ago, 1989. Maybe this will give you some context. 25 years ago, two of the most popular movies were Field of Dreams, If You Build It, They Will Come, and The Little Mermaid, Under the Sea. I remember seeing that in theaters. Think about how different our culture is now in just 25 short years. That's not a lifetime. That's a third or a fourth of a lifetime. Think about music. Every rose has its thorn. For others of you, did you ever know that you're my hero? You're everything I would like to be. And then there's always the wild thing. Bum, 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 bum. And then the one that will now be in your head the rest of the day. Love Shack, love Shack, love Shack. B-52s. At the end of the book of Joshua, 25 good years have passed in the promised land. So 400 years in slavery, 40 years of wandering the desert, 7 years of battles and stepping out in faith in God, delivering nation after nation, and then 25 good years in the promised land. So almost 500 years have passed, multiple generations from when you were in turmoil and homeless as a nation to when the one true God finally has blessed you with the promise that he made. And you've enjoyed it now for 25 years. But in just 25 short years, Joshua, near the end of his life, looks around and you know what he sees? He sees the faith of his people has drifted. The faith of the people that saw all that we just talked about has drifted away from the one true God. I think this morning we have to first stand and just say, that happens to me too. I get distracted. There's things that happen in my life that pull me away from God. They begin to compete with my heart for God. They begin to compete with my time for the disciplines that maybe once I practiced and now I no longer do. And when the Israelites first settled into the land of the Amorites, they weren't the only ones that were there. Everybody else wasn't dead. In fact, there were many neighbors that they moved in next to. And over the course of that 25 years, they'd begin to build relationships with their new neighbors. And as a result, the people of God began to drift. They began to fill their homes, their shelves, with trinkets and statues of wood and stone that represented the gods of the people in whose land they now called home. Many of them had kind of gravitated towards a little bit of this religion, a little bit of this philosophy, a little bit of this idea or opinion, whatever it is that they could kind of tap into. There were others of the Hebrew people at this point in their story where they had adopted the gods or idols of the Egyptians. After all, they'd lived there 400 years. They were completely commanded. They were oppressed. They were completely controlled, and so many of them adopted those default idols of worship. And yet there were others that reached back long into their past to the ancestors of Abraham before God spoke to him and revealed himself as the one true God. To Abraham's ancestors, they had gods that they worshiped. And some of the Hebrew people here, after 25 years of being in the promised land the one true God has delivered you into, they began to reach back further and say, well, maybe this is true, and maybe this is true, and maybe this is true. And so Joshua kind of takes a health assessment of his people as the leader. After all, he's been a leader for over 30 years. He's led well. He's been faithful. And he sees an opportunity to deliver a challenge to the people. He's nearing his death now. He knows the end is soon. But before he dies, he wants to draw attention to this incredible drift that he's seen happen in the lives of his people, in the lives of his brothers and his sisters. And he wants to draw attention to the continued faithfulness of God. He wants to remind them of who God is, the one that saved them, that's been faithful, even when they've been unfaithful. And so in Joshua 24, we have a record. of Joshua standing and reminding the Israelites of everything God has done for them, not just to remind them of what he's done, but to point out who God is. That all these other trinkets, all these other idols, all these other things that get distracted, that cause the drift, they're not nearly as powerful, not nearly as vital as the one true God. So he wants to remind them of who God is. See, the reason that God acts is to show us what he's like. The reason Jesus died on the cross was to show us what God is like, what God is at his core, love and grace, a redeemer, a reconciler, an abolitionist of spiritual slavery. And it's not what God does that defines him, it's who he is that defines him. He acts out of his being. So Joshua wants to remind the people who God is. And he delivers a get off the fence kind of message. You ever been a fence sitter? Like the guy in the picture? Sometimes we don't want to take sides. Sometimes we don't want to be wrong. Sometimes we're afraid what'll happen if we're right again. So we hold back. Sometimes we don't really care what decision is made or what side has come down on. So we choose not to get involved. We can sit on the fence in our faith as well. Joshua looks around and that's what he sees. There's way too many people sitting on the fence. So he delivers an all-in challenge. An all-in for the God who rescued you. An all-in for the God that didn't forget you. The God who arrived. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten now that everything is safe, everything is predictable, everything is easy, we're living in the lap of luxury, we are free. And he actually points out, he says, are you looking for something else to serve as your functional savior? Because God's already saved you. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. And so he challenges the Israelites. He says, it's time to go big or go home. It's time for a decision to be made. How will you move forward? My life is coming to an end. How will you move forward? So Joshua assembles a leadership summit. In chapter 24, it says he brings together the leaders. He brings together those who make decisions, the wise counselors. And this is what he begins to say to them. First, he goes through the first, like, 15 verses of Joshua chapter 24. The first 12, he basically summarizes everything we've just walked through. God did this, and he showed up here, and he provided this, and he opened this door, and that's who he is. And he did this, and he did this, and he provided this, and that's who he is. He tells the story of the God, the one God that's been revealed through what God did for them. And then he summarizes it in verse 13. He says, from God's perspective, I gave you, Israelites, a land you had never farmed. I gave you cities you hadn't built. You are now living in them. You are eating the fruit of vineyards and olive trees you didn't plant. So have, and then Joshua turns and says, have respect for the Lord. Serve him. Be completely faithful to him. Get off the fence. Throw away the gods your people worshipped east of the Euphrates River. And in Egypt, throw off those that maybe Abraham's ancestors worshipped. Throw away the gods of the Egyptians. They didn't show up to save you or rescue you. Or you can choose the gods of the Amorites here. Serve the Lord. But suppose you don't want to serve him. He says, then choose for yourselves right now whom you will serve. This is the get off the fence challenge. You can worship those from your ancestors, you can worship those from Egypt, you can worship the gods of the Amorites right now, but make a choice. After all, you're living in their land. Choose this day who you're going to follow. Stop sitting on the fence. Go big or go home. Look at what has happened. What you have seen take place with your own eyes. What your mom and dad saw took place with their own eyes. What your grandma and grandpa told you about that took place with their own eyes. Stop taking a little bit of this idea, a little bit of this faith, and stop hedging your bets trying to put money on every color. Because that's oftentimes what we do. We think, well, a touch of this idol, or a touch of this trinket, or a little bit of this philosophy. But when we really begin to operate that way, and we try to conjure together a faith that's unique to us, and well, maybe I need a little bit of this thought, and a little bit of this idea, and a little bit of this God, and a little bit of this religion, a little bit of this spiritual idea. What we're really saying is we don't believe in the one true God. We don't believe in the God of Jesus. Because we have to fabricate from our own imagination, our own opinions, our own ideas, a God that we can understand, that we can control, that fits within our box. And the one true God is who he is. He will never fit in the box. He will only fit according to how he has chosen to reveal himself to be, not how you think he could be or how your opinion is that he might be. And so Joshua stands and declares to the leaders, he says, choose today. Get off the fence and make a decision. It's time to choose. And I believe there's probably some here today, you need to make a choice. you're dabbling in a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and it's probably out of a place of fear because you're like, well, what if I'm wrong? What if the God of the Bible, what if there is some other religious idea that has some level of truth to it? Maybe I should dabble in a few things because you don't have security in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you think you got to put a little money on this number, a little money on this number, a little money on this number, so that way, regardless of what happens when you die, you're covered. And yet the God of Scripture says that you're created an idol of who God is, and it doesn't resemble Him at all. So some here today maybe need to choose. Maybe you never have. Maybe you made a choice a long time ago, but like the Israelites in the time of Joshua, even after just 25 short years, maybe you've drifted from those beliefs. Maybe you've allowed a lot of other ideas to kind of come into your mind. You have to remember the moments of your life where God showed up and revealed Himself to you. The moments where you had nowhere else to turn but God, and you cried out to Him and He showed up. He healed something. He restored something. He provided something when you had nowhere else for that provision to come. There's probably some in this room today. Today's decision time. It's now you need to get off the fence in some area of life, some area of faith, and declare that God is God according to how He's revealed Himself in His Word, what we know as the Bible. And that any other idea, any other opinion from any other source is not legitimate if it contrasts with what He says about Himself in His Word. A lot of us allow feel-good philosophies to enter into our minds and corrupt the authority of the Word of God. We allow it to actually take precedence over what God has to say in His life. We actually begin to believe about the God of creation something that isn't true. And we fashion an idol out of those lies that does not look like the Father. It does not look like Christ the Son. It does not look like the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes we do that. We dabble a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of this thought. We grab this little token or this icon or this little statuette that reminds us of something that makes us feel good. And all the while, we're drifting away from the God of Scripture. In this day, in the day of Joshua, the Israelites began to live in the land of the Amorites. And they began to discover their culture and discover their religion. And in reality, what began to happen was they're like, well, we're living in the land of the Amorites. So if we don't buy this trinket and put it on our shelf and we don't just say this little stanza every day, she might get mad with us because we're in her land. So we better honor her. And Joshua's saying, no, it's time to get off the fence. It's either the God that has done immeasurably beyond all you could ask or think, that's provided immeasurably beyond all that you ever wanted, and laid you where you are now, and His provision has extended before you, and His victories you've experienced the fruit of. It's either Him, that God, or some other God. But don't think you can combine them together. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only one that's adopted you as His people. He's the only one that's protected you, the only one that's provided for you. He's the only one that brought entire nations and kingdoms and rulers to their knees before you. You waltzed into this land free and clear, and He just gave it to you. He's the one that deserves your worship. Joshua's saying either you believe God is God alone or you don't. But either way, get off the fence. Don't be lukewarm, as the video said. Be hot or cold. Now, this day is similar in concept to what happened some 1,400 years later when the Apostle Peter stood, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed the truth about Jesus. He stood and he said, with thousands there that were present, he said, you know, it was just some 6 to 10 weeks ago that you saw Jesus here. You heard Him teach. You were amazed at how He treated people. You were amazed by the miracles He did. You saw Him. Just down the road, you saw Him heal the blind. You saw Him raise the dead back to life. Around the corner from here is where the Pharisees, under the cover of night, wrongfully accused and convicted Jesus. You know He did nothing wrong. Right over there in that courtyard is where He was scourged. You saw Him beaten to within an inch of His life. And then you saw Him carry His cross through the streets to that hill, Calvary. Right over there, you saw Him die. You saw the sky turn back black. You felt the ground begin to shake. And you've heard the accounts that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, unleashing God's presence on planet Earth. And hundreds of us were there in the days and the weeks that followed. Many of us gathered here today. Hundreds have seen the risen Jesus. Hell couldn't keep Him. The grave couldn't hold Him. Sin couldn't keep Him back. He is ready and willing to forgive you. He's willing to let His death pay the price for your sin. All you have to do is ask Him. And He basically steps up and He presents Joshua's challenge. He's like, choose today whom you're going to follow. Who are you going to serve? Take a side. Get off the fence. And then it comes to visit again in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 at the end. The last book written down by the Apostle John when he's old and gray, getting up in the bathroom many times throughout the night and grumbling and wheezing when he's putting his shoes on, all those kinds of things. And God inspires him to write 7 specific letters to 7 churches in that day. And one of those churches is the church in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It was kind of a financial capital. So because of that wealth, it was a city that had built an aqueduct. History presents us this idea of the city of Laodicea, not far from Colossae, which is where the church in the letter to the book of Colossians was written by Paul. So anyways, they had built an aqueduct that would transport water to the city because they were wealthy. But here was a problem. The problem was the water that ran down this aqueduct, it started either deep in the ground, which was very cold and pristine, or it bubbled up out of the hot springs and was almost boiling. It would feed through the aqueduct, but by the time it got miles down to where Laodicea was, guess what? It was lukewarm. So it wasn't nearly as effective as it was when it first entered that aqueduct. So with this same idea in mind, God leads the Apostle John to write a get-off-the-fence challenge to the church of Laodicea because they'd become complacent. Revelation 3, verse 14, John says, "Here are the words of the one who is the Amen. What he gives witness to is faithful and true. He rules over what God has created." Jesus. He says, "I know what you are doing. I know you aren't cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other, but you are lukewarm. You aren't hot or cold. Get off the fence. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit. You say, I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I don't need anything. But you don't realize how pitiful and miserable you've become. You are poor, blind, and naked." So here's my advice. This is John communicating what Jesus has revealed to him. Jesus is saying, "Buy from me gold made pure by fire. Then you'll become rich. Buy from me white clothes to wear, my righteousness. Then you will be able to cover your shameful nakedness. And buy from me healing lotion to put on your eyes. Then you'll be able to see. You'll no longer be poor. You'll no longer be naked. You'll no longer be blind." And then Jesus says, "I correct and train those I love. I correct and train those I love." Now, this is normally one of those little idols or ideas about God that we don't normally take and add to our understanding of God. Oh, the God who corrects me, the God who rebukes me, the God who tells me I'm wrong. No, I don't like that. I'm going to take a different religious philosophy that tells me God lets me do whatever I want and he's happy with me no matter what. He's my buddy. Jesus says, "I correct and train those I love." So be sincere and turn away from your sins. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If any of you hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with you, and you will eat with me." Now, here's the simple point of the message today. There's really just one point, and that is that God does not do well with fence sitters. He does not do tepid. He does not do lukewarm. He never has, and he never will. And here's why. God didn't send his son to give his life to die a brutal death, enter into hell, come out with the keys, so we could say, "Yes, I want to be saved for eternity, but I don't want you to save me today and tomorrow. I'll take care of that myself." To be a disciple means that you are surrendering every area of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, every area, more and more with each passing day. And I believe that every single one of us in this room, myself, the top of that list, we have a next step in our relationship with God, a next step in our surrendering of new areas or re-surrendering areas that we've forgotten to surrender because we've drifted. And that next step that God has for you to take today can start today. But in order to take this next step, you first have to step back and allow God to reveal to you the places where you don't believe the gospel of Jesus, where you've accepted some other idea or thought and you've placed it in that gap, that area you don't really believe. For instance, if there's someone in your life you still choose not to forgive, you don't believe the full gospel of Jesus Christ, who talks about the power of forgiveness and releasing it into God's hands, that frees you up. You believe that if you hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness, you'll get vengeance and you'll feel better. You don't believe the gospel of Jesus, all of it. If you still have anxiety and worry in your life and it plagues you and it paralyzes you, what you don't believe is that God is sovereign. You don't really believe it because you're not behaving accordingly. If you still wrestle with massive insecurities, then there are pieces of the gospel of Jesus you don't believe. You don't believe you are who God says you are, that you are righteous because of his son, that you could never do enough good to be there, and yet you still beat yourself up and you're insecure because you haven't done enough good. It can be issues of the way we view money. And we don't believe truly what Jesus has to say, what the Bible has to say about how to handle money, because we're not practicing it. So we don't really believe the full gospel of Jesus. It could have to do with areas of pride where we still get trapped in thinking it's about us, and we've got to elevate ourselves and we've got to be seen. There's many of us that don't believe in the whole gospel of what Jesus presents with accountability and the need to be a part of relationships that are deeper with brothers and sisters in Christ so that we keep each other from drifting. And if we're not practicing, it's obvious we don't believe it. We believe we can do it on our own, which is another level of pride, right? We believe, well, I'm strong enough, I don't need anybody else with me. In reality, what it often means is when I sin, when I screw up, I don't want anybody else to know because it might change the way they view me. See, the gospel or good news about Jesus, yes, it's the truth that Jesus paid for our sin. He gave his life spotless. He gave his life as the innocent for us, the guilty. But did you know the gospel's more than that? It is. Oftentimes we think the gospel is just, I get to go to heaven someday. No, it's not about just Jesus saving us someday. It's about Jesus saving us today and tomorrow and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, saving us from our own flesh, saving us from the things, the bad habits of the past that sometimes kind of rear their ugly head in us again. The good news about Jesus is that the further we press into him, the more we surrender to him, the more free we actually feel, the more full we sense we are, the more we trust him, the more we trust God's will for our lives, the less that we worry or are anxious about the things that happen to us, regardless of how great or how bad, because we still believe and we know that God is in control, and that is our constant. The more we choose to be obedient to the life Jesus modeled for us, the more we discover we're more peaceful, we're more fulfilled, we're becoming more generous, we're becoming more grateful for what little God has blessed us with or for what much God has blessed us with. See, there's always a direct connection every day of our lives to the depth of our commitment and relationship with Jesus Christ and the amount of overall joy we feel in life. Let me say that again. There is always a direct connection to our level, our depth of obedience and commitment and surrendering to Jesus Christ and nurturing that relationship. There's always a direct connection with how deep that goes with the overflowing sense of joy we have about life. If there's someone that's just around you and they just don't shut up about how good their life is, and you look and you say, well, there's some things going on that are negative, it's because they're nurturing that relationship with Jesus Christ and he's empowering them to believe and their faith is going deeper. So I want to point out a few applications for you today. Maybe you sense that you're seated on a fence in some area of life. Maybe you sense you're seated on a fence in your faith. Maybe you're kind of feeling this challenge Joshua uttered, that Peter echoed, and that John, the Revelator, shared with the church in Laodicea. It's time to get off the fence. It's time to go big or go home. It's time to make a decision. So what next step can you take? Well, all of these revolve under one thing. I have to change the way that I think and change the way what I believe about certain areas of life. If there are certain areas of life God is bringing to your mind that you don't believe the full gospel of what Jesus has come to set you free from, you have to change the way you think about those things in order to gain freedom. You have to change your belief about those things. You have to say, no, I believe what Jesus says. I believe what God the Father says. I believe what the Holy Spirit communicates about this issue that I'm struggling with. I don't have to believe what I feel. I can believe in who God is. Maybe you're like those in the church of Laodicea. And just as John wrote and Jesus said, maybe your wealth, your safety net, your possessions, maybe they've tricked you into thinking that you're wealthy, that you're rich. And maybe actually most of the time you feel pretty empty. Nobody else knows this but you. But did you realize you can be living in bondage to your possessions? You can be living in bondage to your income. You can be living in bondage to your schedule because you think you have to work so much so that you can earn so much so that you can continue the lifestyle that you feel you deserve or you feel that you want for yourself and your family. I mean, if this is you, you're not free. You're a slave. You're not experiencing the full gospel of Jesus to be free, to be able to celebrate the gifts he's placed within you, to work hard, but to keep it in balance. And it's only through a relationship with Jesus that he begins to reveal this to you, that the source of your emptiness is because you're in bondage to all these external things and you're not fully surrendered in every area to the lordship of Jesus Christ. If this is you, you have to begin to change the way you think about your schedule. You have to begin to alter what you believe about money and how you view it, how you view your possessions. And that starts first with admitting to God that everything you have is his. It's not mine. We deceive ourselves into this all the time. Well, that's mine. My name is on the title. Okay, maybe your name is on the title, but he's the one that's creator. He's the one that's the author. He's the one that gave you everything you have. He's the one that gave you an ability to earn that paycheck that you could spend on whatever it is you have. Now, just he wants you to rightly recognize that it belongs to him, that it's not yours, that it's his. And you are just a temporary steward of it until the day comes where he chooses to take it from you and give it to somebody else. Make no mistake, the day will come where everything you have, God will take away from you and give to somebody else. It's called death, because you can't take it with you. I'm not saying God is vindictive and he can't wait to steal everything out from under you. The day will come where you will die and everything that you had will be given to somebody else, and the majority of it will go to the dump. And something that you paid a lot of money for, someone will have to pay money to get rid of, right? How silly is that? See, and when you begin to change how you think and what you believe about wealth and about stuff, you become irrationally generous to where it doesn't even make sense to people around you, because you discover what Jesus reveals to us, that it is far more joyful to abundantly give away than to hoard for ourselves. Now, there's others here, you're on the opposite end of the spectrum, and you think money is your biggest need because you never have enough of it. And I can guarantee you that your biggest need in life is a closer walk with Jesus Christ, a closer, tighter relationship. Maybe your constant battle with having enough money to pay the bills just to make it, maybe God's allowing that because he's wanting you to realize that you see that as your functional savior. Let me give you a test. If this week you had enough money to pay the bills and you were able to sleep better at night and you felt better about yourself and your emotions were more at ease, but next week you don't have enough money to pay the bills and something comes out of nowhere and surprises you and you can't sleep and you're worried and you're anxious and you don't know how everything's going to get covered, you've determined who your God is. Because the level of your contentment is directly connected to the amount of money in your account. See, on both sides of the spectrum, we can be out of balance. And what you ultimately believe is not what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all this other stuff will be taken care of. You put him first, make him your focus, nurture that relationship with God, rediscover deeper who God is, who Christ is, allow your faith to expand, and all those other things will take care of themselves. Because when you root yourself in Christ, you begin to live the life of Christ, and it's not because you're capable of it, it's because he begins to do it for you, and you begin to think differently about money, you begin to believe differently about wealth, and you begin to see it as something God has blessed you with so you can be a blessing to others. Now, these first two are a really big deal. Jesus spoke a ton about money and stuff because they are so competitive with our hearts. They're so competitive with our hearts. I mean, that was the issue of the church in Laodicea. They'd grown complacent because they'd become saturated in wealth. When we look at world history, there is no nation like the United States. And that wealth has provided us with such incredible freedom. And yet with it, it sometimes ties our hands because it becomes our God. So that had led to the complacency there in the church at Laodicea. And John was drawing attention to them to let them know that their complacency and their faith, they're sitting on the fence, not being hot or cold, it makes God want to vomit. So maybe you can identify with the church in Laodicea, but maybe there's some here and you're more like the Israelites in the day of Joshua. Maybe you've allowed a lot of other ideas or priorities or fears to set in and take your priority away from a fully saturated, fully deepening relationship with Jesus. Maybe there's other things happening in your life that have become competitors with Jesus in your life. And so you look at your schedule and how busy you are, and that's always in the front of your mind, and it pushes God off the throne. You look at your stress level and how overwhelmed you are to try to get everything done you need to get done. That's in the front of your mind and it pushes Jesus off the throne. You look at your marriage and how neglected or fractured or it's not as fulfilling or it's not as enjoyable as you thought it would be. And that's in the front of your mind and you push Jesus off the throne. You look at your kids. You're worried about them. You're worried about them at school. You're worried about them at home. You're worried about their future. You're worried about finances to send them to college. You're worried about decisions they're making. You're worried about people they're hanging out with. And that's in the front of your mind. And so you kick Jesus off the throne. You look at yourself and you don't like who looks back at you in the mirror. You're surrounded by your insecurities. You're just saturated by all the things you don't like about yourself. And that's constantly in the front of your mind. And it kicks Jesus off the throne. You look at your career and you grow frustrated that you're not as far along as you thought you would be. You look at your bank account or your the age at which you can retire and you're not not far along as you wish you could be. It's in the front of your mind, and you're behind on your plan, and that's your God, and that's kicked Jesus off the throne. Or you look at your past, and you're too focused on your failures, and it's in the front of your mind. Or you look at your present, and you're too distracted with everything you got to carry, and that's on the throne. Or you look at your future, and you're so worried and anxious about it, and what might happen. Can I be clear, whether it's schedules, whether it's marriage, whether it's kids, whether it's work or stress or finances, whether it's your past, your present, or your future, I know your next step is a community group. You need to put yourself, plant yourself in a room, a safe room with people who are struggling as well, that are going to be intentional about asking this question: what does God say in His Word about this issue that I'm wrestling with? You don't need to know what your friends think. You don't need to know what your parents think. You don't need to know what your coworker's opinion is. You don't even need to know what somebody else's opinion is of what God said. You need to know what God said, and you need to be in a room with other people that are asking that question. Not what do I think, not what do you think. What does God think about my problem, my struggle, my question? See, God created the church for a purpose, and some of us think we just show up on Sunday to the big event and we've accomplished it, but we haven't. Just one small piece of what the church was designed for. It was designed for community, a place where we can share in life what it is we're going through, where we can keep each other from drifting like what had happened in the Israelites. See, coming on Sunday mornings is accidental community because you bump into people you know. And you progress the relationship along a little bit at a time. But when you step outside of Sunday morning and you plant yourself in a community group that are starting in 2 weeks, in a safe room with other people that are going to share about what God is doing in their life and what He's showing them in His Word that applies directly to their struggle, that's intentional community, not accidental community. We get distracted with the things in our lives that cloud our practice of our faith. And without deepening relationships with people, without deepening relationships with people that are committed not to drift along with us, we will all drift. We'll drift closer to God and away from God. We'll drift closer to church and away from church. And if we drift in those two areas, the two most necessary, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. If we drift in those two areas most necessary, you will guarantee you will drift in your marriage, you'll drift with your kids, you'll drift with your finances, you'll drift with your career, you'll drift with your stress level and with your schedule. If those two don't remain focused. Joshua stepped forward and he challenged the Israelites. It's time to get off the fence. It's time to choose your priorities. What's most important? Choose this day who you'll follow, who you'll serve, who you will believe. And the Bible says that on the day that Joshua made this statement, the day that he reminded them of the faithfulness of God, a revival took place that lasted two generations. Joshua stands and he says, "For me and my house, we'll follow the Lord. We'll serve the Lord." And they made the decision then, and you can read for it for yourself in Joshua 24. They made the decision then to put aside the idols, to get rid of them, to cleanse their houses of them, and it led to two generations of following after God. Lastly, maybe you're like the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And this is really the challenge I want to leave with most of us here this morning. I want to invite everybody, would you take out your communication card real quick and look at the back? We're going to be done in just a couple of minutes. I want you to look at the back. Maybe you're here today and you're more like the crowd that day of Pentecost. Maybe you've kind of been sitting on the fence in your faith and you haven't stepped forward and made a decision. And you haven't made a decision specifically about Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the answer to everything you've ever wondered about God. That's what Peter was proclaiming that day. That it all begins, it all and ends with Jesus. And no matter whatever you've wondered or whatever questions you've ever had about God, the answer is found in Jesus. Maybe today you're ready to say yes to Jesus. Maybe today you're ready to step off the fence and say, okay, I'm laying my life down. I want Jesus. I want a relationship with God. Jesus died for me. He gave His life for me. And I want to say yes to that. I want to accept His gift of forgiveness. The Bible simply tells us all you got to do is confess your screw up. Just say, hey, I'm a sinner. Yes, I admit it. I've made mistakes. And then believe in your heart that Jesus died and that God raised Him from the dead and you'll be saved. That's it. You say, yes, I believe. And there's a box here on your communication card. This is not an emotional thing that you make a decision of in the heat of the moment where you're just so overwhelmed. It's faith. It's belief. It's saying, yes, I'm going to go to my grave and I believe this to be true. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never made a there's never been a solid moment in your life where you've said, yes, I believe, there's a box there that says, I gave my life to Jesus Christ today. Would you check that box? And this is just a way for you to know that you know that you know that you have made this conscious decision in Jesus Christ. that's the decision you're making today, to give your heart to Jesus, to believe. And just so you know, the Bible says that the angels in heaven throw a celebration in your honor if that's the decision you've made today, that there's a party that kicks off all throughout heaven. Now the final thing I want to talk about today, Jesus himself tells us that the first step of a new believer, the first test, is the baptism test. Oh no, he's talking about baptism, yeah. If you say you believe in Jesus, if you've accepted him and you have a relationship with him, according to the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world, make disciples, and baptize them. That's the first test of a new believer. Then teach them to obey. So you've jumped a step. If you gave your life to Christ, then you've started to obey. You've jumped a step, and that's baptism. The first step of a new believer is to take part in public baptism. You do not get baptized because it does something to you. I don't want you to mishear me. Baptism does not do anything to you. It's not magical, it's not mystical, it's not transformative in and of itself. You are publicly baptized. You go through the act, you make the decision. Why? Because of what he has done in you. It's a public declaration of the fact. It doesn't save you. It just shows the world you've already been saved. And you don't have to get your life in order to get baptized. A lot of times we believe that. I got to get all my ducks in a row. I got to get everything lined up. I got to get the yard cut just right. I got to get all these things in place. I got to get the house in order. You know, I've got to get everything ready to go so that I'm ready for that day. That's the same thing as like running a shower and standing outside the shower and scrubbing yourself clean before you get in. It's just silly. That's not what a shower is for. You step in filthy, you come out cleansed. Baptism is the public sign of, no, you were dead and Jesus has brought new life to you. And I am declaring that with my life. And on the day of Pentecost, when the church was launched, I want you to listen to what took place in Acts chapter 2. Peter declared publicly, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. Jesus is the answer to it all. Verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts, cut their heart. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? In light of this, if what you say is true, and I believe it, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, admit your screw up, and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. That day, everyone who believed was baptized. That day, not after they passed a written test, not after they could recite spiritual laws from memory, not after they'd memorized a certain amount of scripture, not after they'd kind of put to death all these sins in their life. No, they started to line up at the river's edge that day because they believed. That day they got baptized. It's the first test of a new believer. There was a line to get in the water, and there was a line to get out, and there was somebody counting every single one more that stepped into that water that day. 3,000. Not because of what they were doing was going to save them, but because of what Jesus had already done. If you believe, it's time to get baptized and go public declaring loudly. Now here's what I'm asking you to do on your communication card this morning. I don't care when you made the decision to give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe it was today to nail that down. Maybe it was a month ago or a year ago. Maybe it was 25 years ago. If you've not taken part in public baptism, I want you to check that box that says I'm interested in it. You're not signing up for it. What you're doing is you're just speaking that you know God has convicted your heart today. And you need to consider it. You need to pray over it. You need to really wrestle with God on what he's calling you to do. Would you check that box? Take the courage it means. Check that box. I'm not going to show up at your house with a bucket of water and throw it in your face when you open the door, okay? What you're doing is you're saying, okay, God, I'm listening. I'm interested in finding out more about this. And maybe as we begin to dialogue, you might make the decision to say, okay, yeah, I'll do it the next time it's offered. You're not saying that today, but you're saying, I'm interested in finding out more. I'm interested in having a discussion. And then we'll go from there, okay? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for presenting us in your word with so many situations, so many places where you challenge us not to drift in our faith. We didn't even talk about some other opportunities, some other moments in scripture where there was a get off the fence moment. One was with King David when he was raising the funds for the temple. He wanted to build the temple to honor God, and you told him, no, your son will build it. but you have the incredible privilege to raise all the money that'll do it. Talk about a daunting task. I get to do all the fundraising, but I don't get to enjoy the building and the celebration of the temple. And you said, yes, David, that's what I want you to do. And David said, okay, I'll do it. So he made the proclamation, we're going to start raising money for the temple that someday will be built by my son. And nobody gave. Nobody sacrificed. Nobody stepped up. Because they didn't know if they'd ever get to be the ones to set foot in it. So David stood and he said, it's time to get off the fence. This is what I'm going to commit from the treasury of the nation. And this is what my family is going to contribute. And within a short amount of time, all the resources were loaded into the stockyard so the temple could be built. It was a get off the fence moment, calling people to take action based upon their faith in the one true God. And today, God, that's the challenge, to get off the fence in some area of life. Lord, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that every single one of us in this room has a next step in our walk with you. Every single one. God, would you just reveal that to us? I believe there's many in this room, dozens, that for whatever reason have been afraid or scared or insecure or vain or waiting for their life to be just right to get baptized. And you are declaring what's true to them today. And you're saying, no, this is not something you wait to get perfect to do. You don't wait till you're cleaned up to reveal to the world that you're cleansed. You step forward and you say, Jesus has cleansed me. What was dead is now new, and I'm proclaiming that he is my Lord. What a great model in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 that day went right down into the river with whatever they were wearing, and they got baptized by the apostles. What a sight that must have been. So Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the community, the church you've created us to be a part of, that it plays such a vital role in keeping us from drifting, in keeping us nurturing our relationship with you, and continuing to remind and refresh ourselves on what the gospel of Jesus really is, how big it is, how deep it is, how wide it is, that it affects every area of life, that there is no place you don't want to touch and transform within us. It's not just about being saved someday in eternity. It's about experiencing the saving grace of Jesus today and tomorrow and the next day. And for that, God, all we could say is thanks. It's in the name of Jesus that we can even approach your throne room today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.